If you're using the service sheet, you'll see that I'm suggesting a text in Revelation, not a passage that we have read, and it is just a few words that I would draw out of this and lead us into what we'll be looking at this evening. It is here, only here, that we read the term, as John records it at the beginning of this great prophecy. And he tells us that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When we have been talking about the fourth commandment, we looked at it in part last week and in a different way even this morning. But when we talk about the fourth commandment in our day, there are people who will then say, well, you don't keep that commandment. You don't keep the seventh day. You keep the first day. Although if you look at, as I mentioned this morning again, if you look at many modern calendars, you would think that Sunday is the last day of the week again. But there are also, at times, Christians, and I confess I'm not absolutely sure, maybe there's someone here as well, but there are those in the church who are not too sure just how right the church is to do things in this way, where we do have that very clear command in the Old Testament that it is the Sabbath day, the seventh day, a reference back to the seventh day when the Lord himself rested from his creative work. And yet in the New Testament, we don't see a similar command to say to us, okay, now change from day seven to day one. How right is the church to do what we do? We don't use the Hebrew Sabbath. We use the first day of the week, which we call the Lord's Day. Maybe we should compare it to, let's say, some new nation or other. I suspect Sudan, southern Sudan, when they eventually get things organized and southern Sudan does become a separate country, they may well say, well, this is the day. This is the day that we become a new nation. And they will commemorate that event year on year on that date. Before that, there might be other notable dates in their calendar. They might celebrate a holiday. We lived through some very big changes ourselves in South Africa and the national holidays after 1994. They all changed overnight. And one date that had never been on the holiday calendar before became one of the key events, the date of their elections. An old holiday is superseded by a new one because there has been a new life brought about in that nation. And living in the New Testament era is something like that. That ancient Sabbath on the seventh day was a very important marker. It was a God-given commemoration of the beginning of this world. But I suggest that when we come to the New Testament, we are finding here the reminder that something even more remarkable has happened. That life of creation began and was to be remembered on the seventh day of the week. We find in the New Testament that a new and abundant and eternal life, a spiritual life, has now entered into death that had reigned in the earth. And that new life, its entry, should be marked and honored on the new day when it did come among us. And that was the Lord's Day. It was, we find in a few places through the New Testament, it was the first day, that day that we read of in Luke chapter 24. And that's why I would come back. It is one part of the section in the Catechism that deals with the fourth commandment. There is part of it that especially touches on this question, and I want to make sure that we do cover this a little further this evening. And I would do it in three particular points to make. One is that this, we're talking about the resurrection day. It is to deal with a slightly different emphasis. We're also talking about the recreation day, I'm calling it. And to follow through, that we might also speak of it as the day of response, a response day. Let me go on and explain. It is the day of the resurrection. Resurrection day, first of all. Some of you may recall one of the very special little parts of the Bible that certainly I find it very special is at the beginning of Peter's first letter, where he says in the third verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter talks about a living hope, and he says very clearly that it is based upon the fact that Jesus lives, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter who saw Jesus die, Peter who was one of those, probably not Cleopas who spoke about this, but or his partner, but Peter was one of those who had been around Jesus, who had been growing in the hope that Jesus would bring a new life into Israel. And he was one of those, therefore, whose hopes were brutally shattered. There was his beloved master and teacher, who was snatched from them in the dark garden. Peter did follow, and was torn apart from Jesus in that the high priest's palace that day when he denied Jesus. And then within a day, his master was buried and gone. But a few years later, he wrote 1 Peter chapter 1, where he had a living hope on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the great evidences of the Christian faith. The truth of the Christian faith is the transformation that was brought about in the lives of those who despaired at the death of Jesus. And then they lived for that name of Jesus, even though it brought death and great suffering upon them. You take Paul. Paul was quite blunt in that great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. And he said, verse 17, he said, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, empty. You are still in your sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, in this life only we have hope in Christ, if that's the case, then we are of all men the most pitiable. We're in a desperate strait if that's where our hope is and Christ has not risen." He's arguing the negative because he is essentially saying that Christ is risen, therefore we have a great hope. These are reminders that there are essential things based on Jesus' resurrection. I mean essential. It's just the point of that word is that we cannot do without them. They're based on Jesus' resurrection. If you go through the book of Acts and you read of the summaries of the various sermons that were preached, every one of them includes the resurrection. It's always present. We know, and we're often reminded, we remind ourselves, and we need to, that it was the precious blood of Christ that redeems us. That was the sacrifice that paid the penalty for our sins. But we might well say that if Jesus only died, it would be as though death had still conquered him, even though he gave his life for sin. The story of redemption is only complete with the rising again of Jesus. This is, as it were, the vindication of all that Jesus had said concerning what would happen to him. This is the completion of the picture. That passage, as I say, in 1 Corinthians 15, throughout it, it tells how complete that this is the essence. Your faith in all of those other parts of what Christ has done, it's empty unless Christ has risen. But well-known, I think, passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, what? That God has raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. That's at the very heart of faith, this faith that saves. Earlier in Romans, Paul said, concerning Jesus, he said that he was declared to be the Son of God, this vindication. This was the evidence that he truly is the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So we find that the resurrection of Jesus, we'll come to this, God willing, next Sunday morning, the passage about Lazarus. And in the middle of that, the key to it is, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. But he was the one who was raised first. It's the guarantee of the resurrection of all who believe on him. Again in Romans 6, verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Or in Colossians 1, 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection is the beginning of the resurrection of all who will be raised, all who will be given that eternal life, not to suffer from the second death, as it's called elsewhere. And so, certainly, in the early church, as it began then in Luke chapter 24 and other similar chapters in the Gospels, into the book of Acts, the resurrection seems to have become the highlight, and it's hardly surprising. Yes, death brings despair. Yes, we discover that it is our great hope of cleansing. It is the penalty that's paid for our sins. But it's a penalty that's accepted. Jesus was brought through and raised again, and the resurrection is the great highlight. It was the great confession, and it has been through the church for centuries. He is risen. Our hope. And it seems in the book of Acts, in a few little places that we discover, it's one of these things that is, it's almost as though it's just assumed that people will know what was going on because it was such a integrated part of church life. It was remembered weekly. We read, for example, of collections being taken up on the first day every week. The assumption being, in 1 Corinthians 16, the assumption clearly being that you'll be meeting then. So when you're meeting, take up a collection every week, that first day. And that would be the day when we also read in Acts 20, verse 7, wherein Paul was meeting with a church, and again, it was a matter of course. It was on that first day of the week. They were there. They were gathered to worship. They were gathered to encourage one another, and gathered, in that particular case, we're told, to eat bread, to break bread, and to meet together. And that's where Paul met with them, the first day of the week. And we understand that that's what John had in mind as well, as he spoke of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's that first day, the day that we read in Luke chapter 24, the day when they found the tomb empty. He's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen, as he said he would be. The day, the resurrection day. But another slant on it within this is that it is the re-creation day. Resurrection does mean life. I am the resurrection and the life. They belong together. And that new life is, as the old life was creation, this new life is recreation. And that's the point that's behind all this. It's on account of the resurrection that we also have the assurance of new life. Indeed, the world, the created order, all creation, we read in Romans, it's groaning until the redemption of the body that is assured because of the resurrection of the Lord. This has also been called a day to mark our redemption. Another key word, and that redemption is that we are, that the price has been paid and that we are bought to return to our true Master and Lord by His own redeeming work. It means that we're no longer under the slavery, the bondage of sin. But to be redeemed from sin does also mean to be redeemed from death, from eternal death. And see how it brings you back again to life. Paul again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now it is very closely associated to resurrection, but I'm not just talking about this to have 3 points. I'm not just saying what I've said already. It's to get across this point that we're moving into a new stage. It is the new covenant. It is a new life. It's the beginning of a renewal, a complete renewal of the created order that we've been in. And I say that because, just that reminder, that the Old Testament Sabbath was that weekly commemoration of the completion of God's creative work. But don't we know that very soon, because man sinned, there became that need for all things to be renewed. That had to wait for it to be fulfilled for God's own time, until He was ready to send His Son. But that coming of the Son and that rising again of the Son, that was the moment, that was the day when old things have passed away, all things have become new. In the fullest sense, that is still to be completed. We read that in Revelation, that all things have passed away, all things made new. But it's begun, it is made sure at that resurrection. There's no holding it back. Yes, it is still to be completed. But it will not be held back. The resurrection is the conquest. 1 Corinthians 15 draws towards the end and it says, death has no sting anymore. It's all been taken away. We know that people still die. And it still seems to carry a sting. But for those who have faith in Christ, that sting is not what it once was. We do sorrow, but not as those who have no hope, because a new creation has begun through our risen Lord. And He did that by rising again, by being raised on the first day of the new week. We speak of recreation, a new creation. We need to think of it as being at that same level, that same massive scale of the things of the first creation. Greater still, perhaps. That first creation is being replaced. It has coming to an end. But this recreation is a work that will endure without end. It is eternal. This is an even greater work. Something that therefore needs to be recognized, and that recognition supersedes the recognition even of the first creation. And I'm saying that first creation We've noticed how it leads to a special weekly day of remembrance. And if that work warrants it, then so much more the work of recreation. That little picture that we recall of Peter, how his hope was dashed for a time, but it was renewed and he came to a living hope. It's almost a cameo of all things, of the whole earth. There was a great earth, a glorious earth. All things were very good. But perhaps we can almost go so far as to say, in God's heart, what a sadness at the breakage that man brought in with his sin. But that was not the end of the story. God sent his Son to renew it all. And that God does have a hope himself of having a people that he can have all around him to his eternal praises, that he brings that about by raising his Son from the dead, taking such pleasure in him. And we should share in that by this day of commemoration of what he has done. And so that's where it leads us, and just to highlight this is a day of response. These things are done. There is a day that is fitting to that matches the event of resurrection. It's all well and good. We've talked about some of the facts, the things that have happened. We've talked about what you might call the theology. Talked about the day and what the day's accomplished. But that needs to make a difference to our lives. It always should be so. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, these mercies that I'm talking about, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a New Testament sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you might demonstrate it, show it out, live it out. Renew your mind. Say, what is the great day of the Christian church? It's the day when Christ rose again. It's not just an annual commemoration. It's a weekly one. That's a new mindset as compared to the world around us. But be transformed, and will bring a transformation to life. I've mentioned in private to a few folk talking about this. One little example. And I thank God that I was brought up myself to set apart a day entirely. And it's not that I didn't have the same homework at school that others had and all these other things, but I was able to rejoice that I never got involved in that. Never did it on Sunday. Sometimes it might be late on a Saturday or early on a Monday, but not on a Sunday. I'm not saying this with any measure of pride. I'm just immensely thankful. And there was one Monday morning I was on the school bus and we were crammed in and I had a friend beside me and he asked if I had done the assignment that was due first thing that morning. I think it was physics or something. And I said yes, as if to say, well, why shouldn't I have done it? And he actually said, and at that time, for various reasons, we didn't have a television either, and he said, and he discovered this, and he said, you're so lucky not to have TV. And I remember very distinctly thinking at the very same time, I'm also immensely, you might say, lucky at the time to have Sunday. It was such a rest, and I was fresh for a new week, and all of the things that followed through, it was an integral part of living out at that stage of life. But it was a different life. It was not the way of the world around. But it brought so many benefits with it. But it took a new mindset to say, well, the world doesn't have it all right. Look at this for yourself. Look at it from the point of view of what God has done. This day of resurrection, that first day, there is nothing so great in all the earth, in all its history. Let's set it aside and celebrate and benefit from it as well. By the mercies of God, I plead with you, friends, because of those mercies. And the resurrection wraps them all up together. It's the greatest signal of all the mercies of God in Christ. Therefore, give yourself. It is a sacrifice. It will not be easy. But it's a living sacrifice that is suitable, fitting yourself. And this resurrection calls this forth from us. Get it into our minds. The facts, the theology, if you like. Find out, work out what is a fitting response for that. Could it be anything else? And to look at the early church. They found the answer very quickly. That first day, they were troubled. The tomb was empty, but they gathered together. And a bit later on in that chapter, you find that because they were gathered together, that's where the Lord appeared among them, and they received such blessing. So much happened on that first day. And so it was, continuing on through the story of the church, repeatedly, the blessings of the first day, because they marked out this great gift of the resurrection. The Lord lives. The grave could not hold him. Let's celebrate. Make that our day. That pattern of one day in seven, the day that we need, one in seven to rest, that's what we are made, the way that we're made, that's retained, that pattern is still there. But the greater work receives precedence. The first day. Let's give over this first day to the service of God and to refresh our spirit in the church, resting on this resurrection, the life that it brings. It's so appropriate that it's the beginning of the week that we give now to spiritual exercises. We should. It's preparing for what's ahead of us. It's often said, and can rightly be said, I think, that the Old Testament Sabbath was the seventh day, looking back on what God had done. And yes, the first day is also looking back on what God has done, the resurrection. But the resurrection in itself is very much pointing forward. He is the first fruit of the great final resurrection. So much to look forward to. He is the first fruit, the firstborn from the dead, we read, didn't we? As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming, looking forward on account of the resurrection. So we need to make a response, giving over the day because of this great work of the Lord. What else is suitable in response, in answer? And it's because of this, just as I close, that the church at large, the Christian church, has taken the first day since those very earliest days. But this is the right day to worship God in Christ. That was the day of the rising again from the dead. That's the day to remember he is alive, not dead. It's not just something still to come. Might even go so far to make the point that it's not just that wonderful creation of Genesis. It's a new creation. Bigger, better. fuller. I firmly believe that's the way the Bible speaks of it, a recreation. And so to give ourselves to celebrating this new life, the day that was gained for us. And we read of a number of these things. I've spoken of some of them in Acts 20, where they gathered to break bread and to remember that life that Jesus gave, but yet they remembered it on the first day. To use it to gather together the things that God prospers us with, to give and to give His love to those who are in need. And today that should be given over to what brings Christ special honor. He is the one, after all, who has conquered death on our behalf. To worship and to continue His works as He works the works of the Father. Those works that do bring life and hope into the lives of men. May He bless what He says to us tonight. May He bless His day in days to come, weeks to come. Friends, let's be glad. Let's make the most of such a day as this, to His glory. Let us pray together.